As I considered what to preach this morning, as I do every time I plan to preach, I thought long and hard about what we need to hear. The obvious answer to the question is that we need to hear about Christ. He needs to be set before us again and again, and our lives are to be formed and sustained by His words. Again, that's the obvious answer. That's what I need every week. That's what you need every week. But this Sunday, though I suspect all of you need to hear from today's passage as well, I chose this passage primarily because that's what I needed to hear. This past year has seen the unfolding of a great deal of suffering in the world and in our own country, from the virus to the lockdowns that have caused enormous economic damage that will likely be with us for years to come, to the deep and fractious political and social division in our cities and even in our churches. These things have troubled me greatly. A sentiment I'm sure many of you share. But so what I need to be reminded of, and what we all need to be reminded of, is how, in the face of anxiety, in the face of fear, in the face of stress and worry, how do we move from these things to a stronger, more settled, more secure faith? God, in His mercy, He knows our frames, and He knows the experiences and emotions we're prone to, has given us many places in Scripture that we can turn to when the evil of this world seems so overwhelming. And so this morning we will look at the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. Please turn there to Habakkuk chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter, but focus primarily on the verses 17 through 19 and what they have to say to us. And in case you don't know, Habakkuk is a book in the Bible. It's towards the end of the Old Testament, small little book between the books of Nahum and Zephaniah. Again, would ask that you would please give honor and attention to the reading of God's Word. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments, will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your word, for it is indeed a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. It is health to our soul and life to our spirit, Lord. You give us wisdom and understanding. You give us the knowledge of you by your word. We pray, Father, as we look to your word now, that you by your spirit would speak to each and every one of us deep within our hearts as need requires. Lord, that we would be conformed further into your image, that we would be given further cause to hope and to rejoice in you, to have strength in the days of trouble, Lord, to have hope and faith because of what you've done for us in Christ. Please do these things for your name's sake, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. My goal this morning really is very short and sweet. If you're taking notes, we'll essentially be asking and answering the question, what do we do when everything around us seems to be falling apart? The answer to that question is frankly simple. It's so simple that even the very young among us can grasp the answer. And yet this simple answer can be so breathtakingly difficult to accept and to put into practice. So what do we do when everything around us seems to be falling apart? We turn to the Lord, and we take refuge in the finished work of Christ, and we trust in his sovereign control over history, and we trust in his unsearchable wisdom and goodness. So there you have it. That's the main point. Simple, short, and sweet. That is the message for all of us to meditate on today and throughout this week. So let us now consider the book of Habakkuk as a whole. It's a brief book in order that we may understand the context of what the Lord is saying through this minor prophet. For many of you, this perhaps may be a book you're largely unfamiliar with, and though I had read it several times, it wasn't until my most recent seminary class that the greatness of this small book was driven home to me. And this morning we'll primarily be looking at the book's resolution of praise and a declaration of faith in God, but it's important for us to understand how it is that the prophet comes to such a resolution of faith. Because the book talks about awful things. It talks about terrible things for human beings to endure. So in order to see the greatness of the prophet's praise and faith in that last passage we read, we need to see the picture of the book as a whole. And essentially, if you want to have a quick grasp on the book as a whole to understand it, the book begins in anxiety and fear, and it ends in rejoicing and praise. Essentially, this movement from perplexity to humble trust occurs over the three chapters as Habakkuk and the Lord, they converse with one another in the face of the prophet's anxiety and questioning of God. And this happened around the year 600 BC in that area, which we're all, I'm sure, familiar with the history of things in the nation of Israel at that time. Habakkuk, he was likely an official temple musician as well as a prophet, and he was a contemporary of the prophets Nahum, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. And what he has to say focused primarily on the coming destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonian Empire. He lived during a time of tremendous national and political upheaval, kings being put in place by foreign powers, great wickedness in the land. He lived in a time where there are empires clashing against one another, rising and falling, a time of insecurity and fear. a time when the world power of the Babylonian Empire was on the rise. And his prophecy covers roughly 60 years of history and includes great upheaval in Assyria. It includes the Lord's coming judgment upon Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And then it also includes God's eventual judgment against Babylon at the hands of the Persian Empire. We see that the book opens very clearly and plainly. Habakkuk writes, "How long shall I cry for help, O Lord? Will you not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice gets perverted." He's perplexed by the corruption that he sees within his own society, among the people of God. He's complaining to the Lord, why do I have to see this? Why must it be the case that the wicked prevail? Why must it be the case that your just laws and your righteousness go widely ignored? Why do I have to see this, Lord? There's violence and you do nothing. We see the prophet perplexed by the corruption he sees in his own city. He sees the corrupt rule of Jehoiakim, the very evils. He sees the very evils that God would bring judgment upon Judah. He sees them surrounding. He sees when evil and corruption flourish, the righteousness of the law of God is stifled, and evil seems to grow and grow. For the righteous, this is a perplexing problem. To see evil grow and celebrated and rewarded around us is a perplexing thing to consider. To see evil flourish, to see people celebrate evil as if it is good, and then to consider or to think that God seemingly is doing nothing about it. It's a troubling thing to consider. I'm sure there's many things in all of us in our considerations of the state of things that can identify with that. And here we see how the prophet's perplexity at having cried out to God again and again and again. And he's crying out for a good thing. He's asking for justice. He's asking for the law of God to be honored. He's asking for God to take into account the violence and the corruption that are all around him and to do something about it. He wants to see the evil of his people stopped and for justice and righteousness to prevail. That's a wonderful thing to want. And yet, God seems to give Habakkuk more of what he does not want. More of what troubles his soul greatly. He goes on and verses 5 through 17 of chapter 1, the Lord speaks. Here's the answer to you, Habakkuk. Here's what I have to say about what you're crying out to me for. "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. They come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." So the Lord responds to Habakkuk's plea for justice, his plea for an end to put an end to the injustice and violence of Judah, but his answer is not the one that he wanted. Instead of putting an end to the evil of Judah by repentance and revival of faith, God promises that he will destroy Jerusalem and the people will be swept away in judgment. So not only is he surrounded by great evil, but he knows a tremendous evil is about to come. Habakkuk, a righteous man, a good man who fears the Lord, he's given a front row seat to the evil and corruption around him of his own people. He's troubled. And he's told by God that that evil and violence and corruption is going to be met with even greater violence, even greater destruction. And it's going to be brought upon them by an even more wicked and lawless people. This too, he obviously finds deeply troubling and perplexing. And how often in our own trials and difficulties do we wish that there was some other way? When God brings us through dark periods in our life, how often do we wonder ourselves, why is this the way? Why must this be the case? When we look upon our own troubling times, where lies and fear abounding in our culture, where we see the voice of truth and reason drowned out by hatred and accusations, it can be often so overwhelming to consider, to truly sit and consider the enormity of the evil in our world. And one can wonder, why? Why, God? Why is this the way that you have ordained? Why do the wicked flourish? Why are they so bold in their wickedness, in their greed, in their devouring the lives of others for their own increase? Why? Why does it seem that so often the biggest and most influential churches are those that are filled with the worst teaching? Their leaders are popular and heralded, and yet they are so often wolves in sheep's clothing. They devour the people of God, yet they hold great sway over the lives of many. And yet so often it is the faithful churches, those that love and honor God's word, they're often small and comparatively weak and insignificant. And if not ignored at all together by their communities, they're mocked. These questions like Habakkuk has, we all have, they're normal. They're in a sense healthy because it means that we're paying attention to what's going on. It means that we see the discord and the difference in this world between the law of God and the ways of men. And it's not a new thing for God's people to be perplexed by the ways of God. We, of course, can think of Job and many of the Psalms where God's people, they've cried aloud to God at the evil in the world and the evil in one's own life. And the simple question, why God? Many have looked at the world and considered the deep and profound suffering within it and concluded that there, in fact, cannot be a God. For what God would possibly do this? Or if there is a God, he's neither good nor not all-powerful. So it is no surprise that what we see in Scripture and when we see in our own lives that God's people often wonder aloud at how or why God does the things that he does in history. And Habakkuk is no different. And we see from this example in this small book an example of great humanity and great faith. He sees the evil around him and he trembles at God's means of judgment. And in response, instead of becoming embittered against God, he continues to press the Lord for answers. He continues to let his cares and concerns be known to God and he waits for the Lord's response. In chapter 2, the Lord informs Habakkuk that he will surely bring judgment upon the wicked nation he uses to judge his own people. And he will also ensure that the righteous will live by their faith and be preserved and eventually return to the land. And this brings us to Habakkuk's response in our passage today in chapter 3. As these first two chapters, they describe the conversation between the prophet and God, the third describes the prophet's response. In light of going to God with his complaints, in light of taking his his questions to the Lord and hearing from him, we see today his response. There is great evil and violence in the land which troubles Habakkuk's soul greatly. And the Lord's response is even more troubling. Instead of repentance, the Lord brings even more destruction and violence. And yet, despite all this, we see that the prophets, moving from fear and anxiety to a settled, peaceful faith in God and praise of God. How does he do this? And how can we follow this example? If we look closely, we see that Habakkuk responds to God in song and in prayer. And it is a song that calls to mind who the Lord is and what he has done for his people in the past. He remembers how God has delivered his people in the past. How the Lord went forth, and the language we see in chapter 3 really speaks of God as the creator slash warrior. Might be a strange thing to consider God as a warrior, but it's something that the scriptures speak of him as frequently. Habakkuk remembers that the Lord is our creator. He has fought for us. He has delivered us. He has remembered his mercy again and again, and he has not dealt with his people according to their sins. He writes of God as the creator warrior who goes forth in his splendors, who measures the nations of the earth, and all of creation shakes and trembles before him. So we see that what he does is he remembers who God is. He remembers the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of God and how God has helped them in the past. He remembers. And he praises God for it. How often have we in our own lives been so perplexed and troubled by whatever trial it is that besets us, and it seems that we can't get our eyes off of it. And yet, when we are reminded in the Word or in prayer, or a timely word spoken to us in season of who God is, and then suddenly in considering who God is, what he has done for us, that he is great far beyond our ability to fathom or to contain, that he is full of love and mercy and grace. How many of us have moved from fear into faith? Have been changed by considering, by remembering, often that which we already know and have been told and have said. Habakkuk did the same thing. He remembered who God is. He remembered what God has done. He called to mind those things about God that give way to trust in his sovereignty, though he does things that we do not understand and often at times don't like. Habakkuk considers the evil and the corruption of the world around him, the wicked swallowing the righteous, and seemingly God does nothing to stop it. These are troubling and upsetting realities about our world, and if we allow ourselves to be consumed by them, to gaze upon them again and again, to lose our focus upon God, and to look at what is going on around us and not be reminded of God, we too will be greatly troubled and full of fear and perplexity. We should not be surprised if we, like Habakkuk, begin to doubt the wisdom of God or chafe at the thought of his being sovereign over these things. But what does he do? He goes to God. He sets his complaint before him. Not in an accusatory way, but this is troubling to me. I need to talk to you about this. And he remembers. He lets his cares and his fears and his questions be made known to God. Again, not in an accusatory manner, but in the way a child would flee to their parent when in trouble. He goes to the Lord and he considers his greatness, his glory. He considers that God's ways are the everlasting ways, that he alone is able to execute such judgments upon the earth. He alone has all wisdom and knowledge, and that such things really are too great for us. You know, it really shouldn't surprise us that the world is full of perplexing things when we consider who and what God is. That he is one who knows all things, has power over all things, from the tiniest, tiniest of atoms, electrons, that the tiniest things to the greatest things in the universe. And all of us and all the people and all the angels and all the creation are all present in his mind all at once, and it is he who created them. It is he who controls the destinies of all these things for his own purposes. Such things, we so easily lose grasp of his greatness, of his power, and of his glory, and of the unsearchable nature of his wisdom. It shouldn't surprise us. And in considering these things, and considering how great God has been and has dealt so well with his people in the past, he has been so faithful to them. He's able to conclude that these terrible judgments that he's being shown is just one more example of God being faithful to his word. Just one more example of God doing exactly what he said he would do, and that even in the midst of judgments, he still remembers mercy. He will still fulfill all of his promises of salvation, of blessing, of forgiveness, his promise to send one who would accomplish all of these things. He will still save his people through the Messiah. And so he concludes, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So essentially, even if it's such the case that there's nothing, there's no food, there's no commerce, everything I have is taken away, though I face starvation, though I face judgment, yet I will rejoice. I will remember God. And in my remembering of God and who he is, I will rejoice in who he is. I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He's saying that even if all of these things were to come to pass, God has still promised that he will save me. He has still promised that even though all these things might happen, his promise to us is unbreakable. He is still the God of my salvation. He is still able to save me through those things and from those things. And I will take my strength in him. He will make my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on high places. The image of being a place far from trouble, even in the midst of trouble. Even in the midst of trouble, he gives me strength and makes me as one who is free from trouble. Despite the fact that God's judgment would bring scarcity, it would bring want and need, Habakkuk resolves that it is enough that he has the Lord. It is enough that he has the Lord. And it is enough for us to have the Lord. And considering God, it is enough for him that he knows and can rejoice in who God is and in his plan of salvation. God's word for him will not ultimately fail. In considering God and in going to God in prayer, he is brought to a resolute and settled acceptance that God is more than sufficient for him, that God is more than sufficient for him. even if he has nothing else. Even in the midst of coming desolation, Habakkuk expresses what may seem to us be extraordinary faith. But it is really that he realizes how wonderful and extraordinary God is in whom he believes. It's not his faith he takes refuge in, it's the one he has placed his faith in. And in doing so, he's brought to a place of worship and humble trust in the Lord. Though he does not know or understand all of his ways, he knows that he is his salvation, and he will accomplish all that is necessary to save him, even if it means bringing him through a time of great trial and judgment. In studying this passage, I couldn't help to think of our dear sister Bernie. And what a tremendous witness she had of this very thing. Her body riddled with lung cancer. I remember as Pastor James and I began visiting her as she became too ill to attend church, we would visit her on a weekly basis pretty much through the end of her life. And how at first she was afraid. And understandably so, to be faced with one's own mortality in the face of and knowing that before one meets that end, one must suffer. She was afraid. What did James and I do? We reminded her again and again and again who God was. Spoke to her again and again and again of his love for her in Christ, of the greatness of Christ's cross, the greatness of who Jesus Christ is, and slowly and steadily but surely, a great joy came upon her. A great and settled peace came upon her, to the point where she would so often say, "Oh, I cannot wait to see him," speaking of Christ. It's the same kind of thing. The simple going to the Lord. Reminding ourselves again and again of who he is and what he's done for us. This is how we too can know this same kind of humble trust in God. We can, in the midst of uncertainty and trouble in our lives, be brought to a humble acceptance of God's sovereignty over our lives and even over the painful and sorrowful things that we would not choose for ourselves. Habakkuk did this by bringing to mind the acts of God for his people in the past, his faithfulness and power over things, the one who would fight on their behalf. But those things that he brought to mind, those things are just the shadows, the pictures of the deliverance that has been made known clearly to all of us through Jesus Christ. In Christ, we can look and see on full display, the faithfulness of God to bring about the salvation of his people. At the cross of Christ, we see the faithfulness of God. The fact of the matter that he will not break his word to us. That he will ensure a way of salvation for us. We see on full display God's love, the great, great, and immeasurable love of God, and his mercy that he has towards sinners like us. That he would go to such great lengths to save us. We can go and consider the one whose birth we are about to celebrate, who came into our world, who came into this wicked and evil place that our sin was made. You think it was something for Habakkuk to recognize the evil and sin in the world? What of the sinless one who knows all? And yet he came. He came into this world, this place of enmity. He came into this place of threats and corruption, to this world filled with devils and enemies, filled with sickness, death, and disease. And as our mighty creator warrior, he took them all upon himself, and he triumphed over them all. as our mighty creator warrior Christ took upon himself all these things to deliver us from his wrath, to wash away our sins, and to secure for us a future where there will be no lack. The barns will be filled, and there will be no threats or evil that will ever touch us again. A future without sorrows, without sin and strife, and all the things that make this world so painful and difficult at times, gone forever. That is what we look to when we face difficult times and perplexing times. And it is looking to Christ in the midst of this evil world that we're reminded that if we have him, no matter else what we don't have, if we don't have health, if we don't have wealth, if we don't have peace or security, if we have him, we have everything. We have the most important thing that anybody could ever have. And in knowing this, and knowing that we are so loved, we can know the very thing that Paul expresses in our New Testament reading. That we have peace with God. The world may be in upheaval around us, but we have peace with God because of Christ. And we have access to him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we can rejoice in the hope of God in the face of difficulty and upheaval. And not only that, we can rejoice in our own sufferings. And does that make them hurt any less? No. But would you rather have sufferings and nothing, or sufferings and Christ and cause for joy? And we can know that this suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Those are the things that we bring to our mind when we are perplexed or troubled by the events of the world or the happenings of our own life, the difficulties and struggles we all face, however great or however small. Struggles against sin and the devil. These are the things that we bring to our minds. These are the things that we remember and that change us and set our minds right and set our mouths towards praising and rejoicing in God and thanking him for what he has done for us in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness towards us in Christ, that while we were yet sinners, you sent him to die for us, to come into the midst of this evil and wicked world and to take that evil upon himself, take our own sin and wickedness upon himself, though he had done no wrong, that we might be set free and taken away from your wrath and brought into your wonderful kingdom. Help us, Lord, to remember these things and by your Spirit to hide them deep within our hearts that we might remember them when we need them most. We thank you and we praise you for these things in Christ's name.